We're one day nearer to His return.
Yes.
You know, Sunday school lesson was interesting this morning. I like how they turn out that way sometimes. We read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Do you have confidence this morning in God that He's going to stand by that phrase right there?
Amen.
You know, the Brother Jesse, in his final statement up here just a while ago, basically summarized my sermon this morning. He said, "A lot of joy is lost because of disgruntlement of circumstances we're in." He said, "We can find joy in circumstances that seem undesirable." I want to speak to us this morning on the subject of joy, joy unspeakable. I want to talk to us about Jesus this morning. Joy unspeakable. You know, the Bible says that light, Jesus Himself said, light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There's a causality there. They love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. If deeds are good, we're going to love the light. We're not going to mind coming into the light and showing it forth. Indeed, it's going to be a great joy to us to do so. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The Bible said, "Blessed is He, or blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You, Lord God, for Your Spirit, which You have filled us with, Father. And we ask that You would continue to pour that Spirit out upon us and in us, Father, that we might emulate You in all ways. Father, give us that joy that is unspeakable, that You might receive glory through us. One of the most important, if not the most important attribute of biblical Christianity is joy. You might ask, is that so? Yes, it's a very important aspect of biblical Christianity. For apart from joy, love is contrived. Charity is a chore. Benevolence, a charade. Love is birthed in joy. The Bible says indeed that they shall know that you're My disciples by your love one for another. If there's no joy, there's no love. Without joy, there is no love. Are you saying that this morning, Brother Jeff, that mourning is unchristian? No. I'm not saying that at all. Proper mourning is infused with joy.
Right.
The Bible teaches that. It's not just our joy to consider here either. The Bible says that God has great joy in those that fully surrender to Him and who love to do His will. That God gets joy in those who delight to obey Him. Is our joy in that as well? The book of Isaiah chapter 12 says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters from the wells of salvation." I intend to show this morning what biblical joy is. To show that joy is a present Christian attribute. To show that the absence of joy is attributable to carnality.
Amen.
And to show the importance of maintaining joy.
Yes.
So what is joy? When you speak to us this morning of joy, what are you talking about? Joy. Biblical joy is an attitude of gladness. It's not contrived happiness. It's not false humility. Biblical joy has nothing to do with present gratification. Nothing. It has everything to do with that expectancy of the hope that is to come.
Amen.
That's what biblical joy is. And that's what should be infused in each and every one of our souls. At all times. Webster's 1828 clarifies the distinction a little bit. The passion, he says, joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Biblical joy is talking about that expectation, not the present acquisition. It's the excitement of pleasurable feelings which caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire of some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing that which we love or desire.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about here today.
Yes.
Biblical joy is an expression of this expectation. It's our present expression of that expectation we have of Him. One commentary says that joy is the result of our righteousness and peace. So what is the source of joy? Some people will say, oh, God's the source of joy. And yeah, that's true to an extent. But where our joy is concerned, the source of our joy is our reaction to who God is. It's our obedience to Him.
Amen.
But the extent of joy is defined by our commitment to obedience. That's what joy is to us. Perfect obedience would result in joy unspeakable if only we had confidence in God. People lack joy due to a lack of confidence in God. That scripture I opened with, fear God and keep His commandments. We can have great joy in that scripture right there. Because He's going to bestow. He's going to judge the good and the evil. Where does our confidence lie? If we're walking in good, if we're walking in holiness and righteousness, and our joy is developed because of our righteousness and peace that we have in our hearts toward God, oh, that confidence we have in God that He's going to judge us according to good. Oh, we can have great joy in that. But people lack joy due to a lack of confidence in God.
Right.
Thus, any obedience is obscured by a resistance to go the full measure.
Good.
Any obedience, it's obscure. Well, I'm going to go a little bit, but not all the way. People like this desire partial obedience. They don't mind partial obedience because it supports the facade. Yet perfect obedience just appalls them. I'll go a little bit because that's the only way I'm going to build up this false structure and make everybody think I'm Christian. But full obedience? You mean I've got to dress modestly? You mean the women have to wear head coverings? Partial obedience is fine. But full obedience, it appalls them. So their joy is diminished. To trust God to the full extent, to relinquish control, is to these people tantamount to insanity. Why would I do that? Because they are seeking for the fulfillment of their joy in this life.
Yes.
They're seeking for it here and now.
Right.
And not in that which is to come. Thus, their joy is incomplete because their confidence and obedience to God is incomplete. Be not deceived. If a man is not fully obedient to God to the extent of his capabilities, he does not have joy.
That's right.
And if he is obedient to God to the fullest of his ability, he's full of joy.
Right.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible says. Some try to hide this lack of joy with false piety. Cover up their faces. Or they take their downcast faces and they try to express that in ideas of piety. When it looks like they've been sucking on persimmons or something, but they're just all... Because there's no joy. And the joy that they're trying to express falters. It's contrived. It's fake. Only in complete surrender is complete joy found. That's the only place you're going to find it. Complete surrender to God.
Right.
I said joy is a present Christian attribute. And not only that, but it's a duty. We have a duty to be always full of joy before God and before man. It's our duty. Why? Because it's a command of God to be joyful. It's all through the Scriptures. Rejoice! Be full of joy! And yes, even as Brother Jesse pointed out this morning, even in adverse circumstances, we have an obligation to God and to man to remain joyful. Romans chapter 5 verse 11 says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That's the focus of our joy. It's through God. It's through that atonement. It's knowing that without Him, we'd be lost and on our way to hell. And rightly so. What have we not to rejoice about? Psalm 16 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Are we in God's presence today? A Christian in the presence of God should be full of joy. There's no excuse not to be. God intends that we should be full of joy. Full of joy. You know what I noticed studying for this? Is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Not that I didn't know that, but I just read it again. In Galatians chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Look at that. You realize pouting is not a fruit of the Spirit? It's not in there.
Right.
But you wouldn't know that by looking at some people. You know what that tells me? That tells me that sulking, moping, pouting, bad attitudes, they're all affections and lusts of the flesh.
That's right.
And if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God.
That's right.
If you're powder, you're not pleasing to God. Nope. If you mope around, you got a bad attitude, all these things will get defined. But you follow what I'm saying.
Yes.
You're not pleasing to God. Don't fool yourself. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, joy is a prerequisite.
Right.
That's all there is to it. You must have joy. For the kingdom of God, says Romans, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. How about that? If you're full of joy, you're acceptable to God. And approved of men. You know, the true traits of Christian character, including joy, that we're talking about here, command the involuntary respects of men. People know. The heathen, they know when somebody's full of joy and when they're not. Most can tell when it's contrived. They can tell. You think about it before I got born again. I could tell. 99.9% of the professing Christians I knew were all miserable people. There were some exceptions. And those are the ones that I noticed, that's a real Christian. Because they look upon them and they say, your religion has made you miserable. Is that what we want to convey to people? Your religion has made you miserable. You know, I've heard it said, you're like a man with a headache. He doesn't want to get rid of his head, but, you know, it hurts him to keep it. We cannot expect to draw men while we are misery personified. There must be joy. Joy unspeakable. Then they have those faces, you know, the long drawn faces. I am happy. You don't look very happy. I'm happy. I'm full of joy. Really? You look like your dog just died. What's the matter with you? You're not full of joy. The Bible says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why should we do that? Because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience worketh, and on, it builds Christian character. But the first step you got to take is in divers temptations, count it all joy. Well, you know, sometimes times are hard. Yeah, I know. There's a place for mourning, but it does not negate joy. There's adversities, but it does not negate joy. Just the other day, Nathan's working on the side of that house, and he reaches up and hits the siding with his hammer. Well, he didn't hit the siding. He hit his finger. And you know what he did? He didn't scream out a curse. He didn't get mad and throw the hammer on the ground. You know what he did? He looked down at me and he laughed. He said, you don't know what I just did. And his fingers dripping blood. That's joy in the midst of trial right there. There are mournings. There is time for mourning. Afflictions and sufferings for the cause of Christ. That's not pouting, though. Christian's joy is indelibly present even in the midst of mourning. It doesn't matter whether it's a personal loss, whether it's persecution, whether it's a smashed finger. It doesn't matter. Christian's joy is indelibly present. Even while they're weeping, you can see the joy that exudes from them. Full of joy. Thus, even in what Peter refers to as heaviness, through manifold temptations, the Christian is able to rejoice and to have joy unspeakable. and full of glory. Why? Why is that? Because Christians do not dictate their emotional comportment according to temporal and mundane circumstances. What's going on here has no effect on the Christian. That's not what makes me emotional. You know what makes me emotional? You know what really lights me up? Is when I think about that joy unspeakable, full of glory, when the eastern skies will split open and Christ will come back. Not just to get me and you, but that He will execute judgment on this ungodly place. Oh, you have joy in the fact that God will execute judgment on the poor sinner? Yes, I have joy in that. Whether it's my own children, whether it's acquaintances, whether it's other people in my family, doesn't matter. You know why I have joy in that? Because I have confidence in God.
Amen. Yes.
And that confidence that I have in God lets me know that He has drawn them. And if they didn't come, it's their fault. I rejoice in God's judgment. That doesn't make me very popular among a lot of people. You know, but A.W. Tozer said, "The man who is elated by success and cast down by failure is still a carnal man." He's talking about temporal success, temporal failure. Mourning for the sake of Christ and joy unspeakable are not mutually exclusive. Christian biblical joy and mourning can actually go hand in hand. Being grieved does not stand in opposition to joy. Oh, we know that. We grieve over a culture that loves sin. We grieve over that. We grieve over disinterest in God and the things of God. We grieve over reckless handling of Scripture. Why do we do that? Because we joy in the truth.
Amen.
That's why. So in fact, the Christian's grief, a Christian's grieving over these things, is actually defined by his joy.
Right.
That which you love is going to set in opposition all those things which you hate. Every time. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. If our hearts are with God, we can have joy. If our hearts are with ourselves, we can try to contrive joy. We can try to build it up, but it's false. It's fake. Just like love and hate. That which is opposed to our source of joy will foment grief. It doesn't steal joy. Our grief as a Christian doesn't steal joy. It establishes joy.
Right.
Even in death, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. There's a joy even in death. While our hearts may be afflicted, our confidence in the character of God sustains our joy because we know that the judge of all the earth will do right. Even in death, our joy is established. Joy unspeakable. John Wesley said, "Unspeakable indeed! It is not for the tongue of man to describe this joy in the Holy Ghost. It is the hidden manna which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. But this we know, it not only remains, but overflows in the depth of affliction." Affliction is not the opposite of joy. Well, what if there is no joy? What about when there is no joy? Lack of joy, lack of true biblical joy, is evidence of a carnal mind. We're talking about patterns of behavior here, you understand. I'm not talking about somebody that gets sad. No, we're talking about patterns of behavior. People that like to pout. People that just like to throw a fit because things didn't go their way. There's no joy there. There's a time for mourning, but mourning must be overcome by joy. The Bible says, weep with them that weep. Yeah. Weep with them that weep. But if you're always mourning, if you're always cheerless and melancholy, you know, there's something wrong. Something's drastically wrong if that's always your comportment. Weep with them that weep. You know, some people you just want to say, look, get up, wipe your sniveling nose, and rejoice with those that rejoice. Because it says that too. Rejoice with them that rejoice. There's a place. There's a time. A Christian should always be so composed that not only can he weep when it's appropriate, but he can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what? If I'm having a bad day and I just feel like sitting down and pouting, and somebody comes and says, hey, look what happened. So-and-so happened. You know, it's my obligation to get up off of my chair and rejoice with them. Rejoice with those that rejoice. If it's appropriate to weep, then by all means, let's get together and weep. But joy is not absent from that.
Right.
The psalmist said, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Not just the good days. Not just the days where we're having a good day. All our days. We can rejoice in God. So if we mourn according to the biblical standards set forth for Christians, this is not an opposition, nor does it mitigate against biblical joy. As you're mourning, you're a Christian, you can have joy. The problem is that most mourning is not biblical mourning. Most mourning is pouting. You can mourn and simultaneously be filled with Christian joy. You cannot pout and be joyful at the same time. It's impossible. Pouting is sin.
That's right.
Bad attitudes are indicative of a self-serving nature.
Right.
That's where it comes from. That's where it stems from. Mopey Christians. Is that the joy of the Lord? What's the matter with you? Straighten up. You're Christian. Smile! Moping is a sign that you have something other than Jesus in your heart. Didn't go my way. Your heart's full of you. Get Jesus in there. Push you out. And you'll have joy unspeakable. There's a difference between worldly joy and heavenly joy. There's a difference between worldly mourning and godly mourning. There's a difference. There is a godly mourning that should just knock you flat on your back. When you're resisting God, you should be mourning. You should be terrified. You should be quaking. Lack of joy is evidence of a soul that's resisting God. Think back what God asked Cain. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? What's the matter with you? Why are you moping around? Well, basically because Cain's resisting God. He didn't have to ask Abel that. Why? Because Abel was following the way. He was doing it properly. I'd have no doubt that Abel was full of joy. Joy unspeakable. Why is thy countenance fallen? A fallen countenance is testimony of discontent with our circumstances. Don't like it going that way. You know, the little children are the same way. Can I have a cookie? No. You're in trouble now. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? You know what comes after that. Soaking. Moping. It's not godly.
Right.
Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Because you're not right with God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Then there will be reason to rejoice.
Yes.
One of the reasons for lack of joy is the expectation that everything should be easy.
Right.
Everything should be going the way I want it. And if that doesn't happen, it's reflected in a lack of joy. It's reflected in pouting. Moping. This is a reflection of the effect of the world on modern Christianity. This idea that everything should be easy. Everything ought to just go the way I want it to go. Well, even when the society makes things as easy as they possibly can, there's still people that are going to complain and whine and throw a fit. Make microwaves. So they can put their little microwave dinners in there. Heat it up fast. It's easy. Don't have to mess anything. No dishes messed up. Don't have to wash anything. Put it in the microwave. Well, if it doesn't cook it fast enough, guess what they're going to do? They throw a fit. You have entire restaurant chains that are all about, have it your way. Oh, and if most of the time, even if it comes their way, but the bun's a little twisted on the burger, throw a fit. I knew somebody that got mad because the bun was smeared a little bit on the sandwich. They went back through the drive-thru. What is this? That's typical, isn't it? Just typical. Have it your way. Doesn't satisfy them. This automated society has taught us to expect ease, to expect that everything should be done for us. And so people start to expect God to do everything for us as well. You know, we sing a hymn. There's nothing wrong with the hymn. It's just it caught me as funny one day when we sang it. God, give us Christian homes. He's not going to do that. God's not just going to give us Christian homes. It takes work. He's given us the power and the wisdom to make Christian homes. That's how it's done. But we expect God to break up our fallow ground for us. We expect God to stir us up. We expect God to even hunger and thirst for us. You know, we pray, God, make me humble. As though God's going to open up the clouds and tap you on the head and go, oh, there, you're humble. There's a work and a process,
right,
an achievement of character that has to be made.
Yes.
Oh, but people don't like that. They don't want to exert any effort. They want God to do it. Just you do it, God. God's going to give us the power and the ability. And oh, you better be praying for God to make you humble. I'm not telling you that. I'm making a point. You understand? But they want God to do everything for them. And when He doesn't, God's not performing for me. Oh, no, they don't say that. It's just expressed in a lack of joy. Pouting, moping, mully grubbing. Guess what? We can kick back. We can throw our little pouty fits. God is not going to reorganize the cosmos.
That's right.
Just to satisfy my carnal appetite. He's not going to do it. With that attitude, the only thing we get is an eternity in outer darkness where nobody has to put up with our pathetic whining and our sulky attitudes.
Right.
You know, I discovered a long time ago, some people are just not happy unless they're miserable. That sounds funny, but it's true.
That's right.
You think about that. Some people are just not happy unless they're just flat out miserable. This is the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is concerned with personal gratification. That which satisfies me right now. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, where there is fullness of joy. And the only place it can be found. So what's the importance of joy? Why is maintaining our joy so important? Because not only has God made it possible, but He expects us to be full of joy. The prophet Isaiah said, writing of Christ, this is the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." That's why it's important. God's not glorified by us moping around all the time.
Right.
He's not glorified by pouting and throwing fits. And then God is glorified when His people have fullness of joy. God is glorified with joy unspeakable. That's what God is glorified by. That's why it's important. You know, we used to sing a song. "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your hearts to God." It's important because God has commanded that His people be joyous. Again, the prophet Isaiah, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." What other excuse do we need to be full of joy? What other possible excuse could we have? What other possible reason? Redemption has come.
Amen.
And our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. That just makes me want to jump up and kick my heels together. It's not long. We're one day nearer home. One day's march nearer home. That should make us joyful, even in the midst of adversity. It's important because God has given us provision for fullness of joy. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." God has given us the Scriptures that we may have confidence in Him and thus complete joy. He said, "In these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." We have a big reason why we should be full of joy. Why should we be full of joy? Because Christ Himself is joy personified. Being unified with Him leaves us no other alternative. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. In Him is true gratification found. In Him is fullness of joy. His offer of this joy is open to all. But not all say yes. Other loves, other interests are too precious to be cast aside. They don't only miss heaven, but they miss unspeakable present joy as well. Because they seek a joy that can never be attained and forfeit the only joy worth attaining. That's why it's important that we should be full of joy. Do you have a habit of getting upset when things don't go your way? Do you sulk when you think you deserve something other than what you got? Do you pout because you think you've been done wrong? There is no room in Christianity for pouting, sulking, moping. Oh, woe is me! No. Pursuit of self-gratification has no place in this kingdom. Inevitably, that's what a lack of joy is. It's the flesh. It's that the flesh has not been adequately satisfied. Oh, and when you side with the flesh. Because there's oftentimes the flesh. We don't satisfy our flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we're joyful about it. Indeed, if we are not maintaining joy, we're not maintaining our interests in the kingdom. And at best have become complacent with our duties as Christians. At worst, we're not even right with God. The question is, do we want to be full of the treasures of the joy of the Lord? Or do we prefer to make ourselves miserable by seeking to gratify that which can never be satisfied? Seems like an easy choice. But there are multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision making the wrong one. Again, the prophet Isaiah said, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." You know, that verse right there should just settle this whole thing for us. Are we saved? Do we drink from the wells of salvation? Are we full of joy? Be not deceived. If we're not full of joy, we're not drawing from the waters of the wells of salvation. And if we're not drawing from those waters, we're going to die of dehydration.
Right.
If we're not dead already. John 15 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you."
Yes.
"And that your joy might be full." When we can't seem to establish this joy within us, perhaps we should check to see if we're in the will of God. If we can't establish this joy, we might ought to check ourselves. There may be a reason. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." It says in the book of Acts. I believe that's quoting the psalm there that we quoted earlier. If you find yourself regressing from the joy of the Lord, you know the best thing to do? You probably expect this coming from me. The best thing you can do is talk to yourself. Not don't say just anything though. Say that which is going to help.
Yes.
Say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Talk to yourself. God is the health of our countenance, the strength of our joy, the very source and focus of our rejoicing. What more needs to be said? We have the ability. We have the command. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. There's nothing better. To meditate on the cross. To meditate on Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, what joy is in that! What joy as we search through the Scriptures. It's full of joy. Even in the midst of mourning. Even in the midst of afflictions. Even when things aren't going our way, it's so easy for us just to say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know what the psalmist will say? What excuse do you have? You have no excuse to be like that.
Right.
Act right. Rejoice in God. If it was just that I was not going to hell would be enough reason for me to rejoice and rejoice and rejoice nonstop from now to eternity. If it was just that, but it's not. Not only do we miss hell, oh, we get to spend eternity in the presence of God. Rejoice! In the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, Father, there are so many reasons for us to maintain our joy. So many reasons for us to cry out to You, Lord God, to give us strength to continue in the narrow way that our joy might be real and fruitful. Help us to continue in that way, Lord. Oh, give us strength. That our countenances might always reflect You in Your truth. And that regardless of the temporal circumstances which surround us, it will be evident that our joy is in You and not in these present things. I thank You, Lord, for Your truth. I love You and I praise You. And ask You to go with each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.